Good evening. Thanks for being here. If you have a Bible and like to follow along with our lesson, 1 John chapter 2 will be the first passage that we consider tonight. It does me good to see you. And as Pat mentioned, we have a few visitors with us, and we're especially glad that you're here. Hope that if you have any questions, that you won't hesitate to ask us and maybe even hang around a little bit later after all is said and done here so we can get to know you. Hope you'll come and join us. Anytime you get the opportunity or you want to study, we'd love to have you and appreciate so very much your interest in spiritual things. Don't believe there's anything else more important than knowing God's will and understanding it and teaching it to others. Tonight I'd like to spend some time thinking about worldly influences. It's a short lesson, but we have a lot of scriptures that we're going to look at. 1 John chapter 2 is where we'll begin. And I just want us to begin by thinking about, just in general, our contact with the world and consider how it's used in this context and a number of others, that is, as an obstacle to serving God. So sometimes the world is spoken of strictly in a geographical sense. You're talking about creation, even, or just the people, generically, of the world, like in John 3:16. But I want us to consider how it's used in this context and others. So 1 John chapter 2 now. 1 John chapter 2, and I neglected to turn there while you were doing so, so I'll have to catch up. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, begin reading with me. Here the writer says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the flesh, for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Okay, notice the last part of that verse, talking about something that things that are wholly incompatible. He says, not of the Father, but these things are worldly and are from the world. Look over in Titus chapter 2 now with me. Turn now to Titus chapter 2. Consider a different context in which this idea is used. And the contrast is drawn between what God would have us do and what the world tells us. Titus chapter 2 now, another two verses, verse 11 beginning. Here Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and, notice, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." These worldly desires that we're going to be talking about, these influences, those are the things that Paul says you need to deny because they are not in harmony with God's will. Also, it's used a little bit in a looser sense as an attitude, and that is an attitude that elevates earthly things, temporal things, above those important things, the spiritual things that God would have us to focus on. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 now. One final point, and one final scripture under this idea, and just getting our heads around and defining what we mean when we say worldly influences, and what way are we using that word worldly or worldliness. Romans chapter 8 now. Begin reading with me. And verse 5, Romans 8, verse 5, here Paul says, "For those who are according to the flesh, or those who walk according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." There again, we see that incompatibility of setting your mind on spiritual things and on carnal things. And if you're going to set your mind on carnal things, worldly things, in other words, things of the flesh, then your mind is hostile towards God, the writer says. So we need to be focused on the spiritual things, okay, and not have the attitude that is looking for heaven, looking to serve Jesus. Also, the scripture teaches us that our contact with the world cannot be avoided. Paul just mentions this briefly in a larger context, in a larger discussion about rebuke. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just notice two more verses with me. Verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Notice what he has to say here to the church at Corinth. He said, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." Verse 10 now, he says, "I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or idolaters. For then, he says, you would have to go out of the world." So we cannot avoid it, right? We're going to come in contact with sinners, with these worldly-minded folks, idolaters, swindlers, things that he named specifically. But just in general, folks who aren't serving God, who aren't part of God's family, cannot avoid contact with them. In fact, we find just the contrary in Christ's doctrine, because he taught us that we must go out into the world. Matthew 5, a passage that I think will be very familiar to us. Let's just remind ourselves of what he has to say there about being lights in the world and the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, look in verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, the Lord says, "You are light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to all who are in the house. So then," he says, "let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So there's the complete opposite of this thinking that we should be isolationist, isn't it? That we shouldn't separate ourselves from the community that we're living in, separate ourselves from all those sinners so that we can be holy. Christ says, no, you let your light shine. You go out into the world so that men can see that and glorify your Father. And he followed that example. He followed his own teaching. Look over in Luke chapter 5. We see this very teaching being played out. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 28. He's just called Matthew, or Levi, this disciple. He's just said, "Come and follow me," as all the account says. And now Levi is having a banquet, the account says. Luke chapter 5, look in verse 28, beginning with me. He says, "Levi left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So here we have Jesus himself, the Lord, being that perfect example for us, associating with these kinds of folks that we've been reading about, these worldly-minded folks, tax collectors, he says specifically, and then sinners in the text. That doesn't mean he was rubbing shoulders with them and jesting and drinking and going on with them and participating in sin. Nothing about that in the text. But he's just using this as an opportunity to teach that he has come to seek and save the lost, as he says elsewhere. So then, he lived up to this idea of going out into the world, intermingling, if you will, associating with worldly-minded people. Now let's look at this teaching. Okay, we've nailed down what it is we mean when we're talking about worldliness and worldly people, and just in general what we mean by our contact with the world. But what does God have to offer in the way of how we should react? Okay, I'm going into a little bit further detail, and we could say these are warnings that he gives us in the Scripture. So what are God's warnings or God's warning? Well, firstly, he says we need to remain unstained from the world. And that's exactly what we read in James chapter 1. Look over in James chapter 1 with me, please. Just consider one verse here in this discussion about what James will say, or was inspired to say, of religion that is pure and undefiled. He has a commentary that contributes to our lesson tonight. James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this." He says, "To visit orphans and widows in their distress," and then here we go, "and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted or unblemished from the world." Now, why is that? Look over in 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 5. Just based on what we've said so far, we could easily apprehend the answer to that question. Why is it we need to remain unstained from the world? Because the worldly mind is hostile toward God. But notice what 1 John chapter 5 has to say. Verse 19, 1 John chapter 5, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world," notice, "lies in the power of the evil one." So then, who is it really that we are coming under the influence of or the power of if we are impacted or stained or blemished by the world? Well, John says it's the enemy. The world lies in his power. Also, unscrupulous interaction and constant interaction with immoral or with immoral people will affect our values. 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? That verse has been hammered into our heads. Bad company corrupts good morals. Heard it over and over again. Let's look at a couple other passages, though, in conjunction with that verse. Same teaching. Look in Proverbs chapter 13 now. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13 with me, please. Let's just read one verse. Verse 20. Same teaching that Paul will offer to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 15:33, verse that we're so familiar with. But look what the writer says here in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Verse 20 beginning says, "He who walks with the wise, with wise men, will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So it goes both ways, doesn't it? If you're going to associate with wise people, and let's qualify that for a second, who are the wise? According to the Scripture, James 3:13, "Who has wisdom and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good," what? Conduct. His good deeds, his good behavior. That's who's wise. That person who is conforming to the will of God. So you can associate with those kinds of people. Then, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, is another proverb, but I can't remember the citation off the top of my head. They will influence you, he says, for the better. But also, he says, if you associate with fools, then you will come to harm. If you are a companion of fools, the New American Standard says. So then, we can deduce from that that it's going to influence for the negative also. It goes both ways. Consider another message to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now. Last passage we'll consider on this point. About this interaction and association with worldly folks. Again, we're qualifying that by saying by being unscrupulous interaction, okay? Because we've already noted that contact is unavoidable, right? We're going to mingle with those, we're going to work with these people, we're going to see them at school, etc. But what are the warnings again? So then, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I guess I'm moving kind of slow tonight. I don't hear any more pages turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, begin reading with me in verse 14. Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore," he says, "come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." What's the point? Well, you don't participate, you don't have fellowship in these deeds and these with these worldly people, these worldly actions and behavior that they're doing. You don't be unequally yoked with them. So you don't work together. They're the picture there of two oxen yoked together going in the same direction. You don't follow along with those people who are going in that direction, going in that worldly direction, doing that behavior. So you don't have any partnership with those kinds of folks. There's a warning there, isn't there? And we need to be careful. Also, I think that worth mentioning is that old acquaintances will still draw us. Even after we are converted, we become a Christian. Look at what Peter says. Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, just a couple of verses, 3 through 5. That even after we are converted, this is something that we need to be aware of. Because right, relationships, past relationships can have a strong pull, can't they? Because the relationship that we had with those people. 1 Peter chapter 4, look in verse 3 with me. Peter says, "The time has already passed and is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of Gentiles, having pursued, of course, the sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries," all those worldly things that we've noticed so far from the Scriptures, right? Verse 4. "In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." The reason I bring out this point that these old acquaintances will still draw us is because of what Peter says, that they will malign you when they are surprised that you're no longer running with them, doing these worldly things, these evil things, these sinful things. And that can influence us, can it? Because as we noted this morning in our class, we don't want to rub anyone the wrong way. We don't want to be unpopular, you know. And so that can draw us. That's an enemy of the weapon, and can use us to use that to pull us in to these kinds of behaviors, just because we want to maintain these relationships and these acquaintances. But as we notice from 2 Corinthians 6, we cannot be unequally yoked. Also, evil influence can arise even when we're correcting one in sin. Look over in Galatians chapter 6 with me now, please. Passage we commonly cite when we're talking about bearing each other's burdens, as verse 2 will say in Galatians chapter 6, and our obligation to each other as brethren to correct one another. But notice the last part of verse 1, the one verse that we're going to read, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 now. Paul says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Here we go. Then notice he says, "Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Again, that influence can be there, that pull can be there to go back into the world. And there's a warning there for us, even when we are going after our own brother or sister who may be caught in a trespass. Number 3, any teaching can have a deep impact on our hearts. And we can get this from a statement that Jesus makes in Mark 4, verse 24. Very brief, but nevertheless very clear, this idea of being careful of what we listen to, because it can have an impact on us. Mark 4, read verse 24 with me. The writer says, "He was saying to them, 'Take care to what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides.'" Elsewhere he will say over and over again, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." Right? Beware that teaching. Be careful what you listen to, and be testing it, right? Because it can have an impact on you, can influence you. So he says, be careful. Because with as much effort as you give to it, that's what you're going to get back. That's what you're going to reap from it. And there's a positive aspect of that as well. Because if we're immersing ourselves in God's Word and we're giving this effort, he says, that measure is going to be given back to you. And then he says, even more besides. So we need to take care then. Also, as we noticed in a previous lesson, the last lesson that I preached here on a Sunday morning, we talked about how to lose our faith. Looking again at all those warnings that Scripture would have to offer us about how we are to stay in that relationship with God and all the things that can lead us away from that, how to lose our faith. We talked about the importance of God's Word. And worldliness, as we noticed in that lesson, some overlap here, can choke out God's Word. Luke 8:14, there's another account of the parable of the sower. Remember, the man who goes out, sows the seed or the message of God on different kinds of soil or different kinds of hearts of men. And he says, on the thorny ground, a thorny soil, the thorny heart, was one that was preoccupied with worldly things, riches, pleasure, sensuality, these kinds of things. And he says, all those choked out the Word of God, and it didn't take any root. Okay? So there again, we see that influence and the warning against it. So what's the solution? What has God offered us to counter these influences? Well, we can pretty much just assume that it's the opposite of what we've looked at so far, right? But let's look to the Scriptures where in 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry I didn't put the one there, but it is 1 Thessalonians 5. We are to examine all things meticulously, and that's exactly what we find word for word in 1 Thessalonians 5. Read that passage with me, though, just two verses. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Paul says, "Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Look at what 1 John says now. Hold that in the back of our mind. We're just looking for Scriptures to substantiate this idea of examining, testing all things, which is going to be the language that John will use. Look in 1 John chapter 4 now. 1 John chapter 4, very first verse, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So what are those things Paul was talking about back there in 1 Thessalonians 5? I believe we can deduce from the Scriptures that he's talking about the same thing John's talking about here, this testing of the spirits, examining what you're hearing, meticulously examining what it is that you're listening to and that what the world is offering us, so that we can hold it up against the Word of God, see if it's true, right? Examine all things. We must grow in knowledge to do this effectively. How are we going to make the comparison? How are we going to examine all things meticulously if we have no idea what the standard is? We spent a great deal of time in Psalm 119 this morning, didn't we? noticing how the writer there continuously drew his affections back to the Word of God, praising the Word of God for its power and what it's capable of and its guidance and its counsel that it offers us. Psalm 119, verse 9, just as we sing, how can a young man secure his heart and keep his pathway pure? And what's the answer? By keeping it according to your Word, he says. God's Word, His revelation, is crucial, isn't it? And we need to remember that. Take it to heart. And as we say, immerse ourselves in His Word so that we can have the standard by which we are to examine all things meticulously and carefully. Number two, we are to be optimistic, but equally wary and cautious. I thought I'd throw this in because to me it can seem somewhat overwhelming when we're thinking about all the forces and all the influences and all the occurrences that can happen when we just could fall in, when we're susceptible to the world's influence. And, you know, we think about how often we come in contact with it. You know, so does that mean we are just constantly in our mind worried about what's going on around us and examining and worry about if we're doing the right thing? Well, in a sense, that's true. But nevertheless, the Scripture teaches that we are to be optimistic. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, two verses there. Read with me verse 4 and also verse 8. Philippians 4. Verse 4 simply says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice always. You jump down to verse 8 now, the lengthy verse. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true and whatever is honorable and whatever is right and pure and lovely and whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, you dwell on these things. Okay, so we are to be optimistic. Look over in Matthew chapter 10 now. Let's take this point as well with what Paul says. A vivid illustration is offered to us by Jesus that captures so well, because he was the master teacher, it captures so well what our attitude, what our view of things is supposed to be. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. The Lord says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Some translations say, be as harmless as doves. So we're not to be naive, right? Just because we are to focus on the good things and be optimistic, that doesn't mean we just trust everybody we come across, right? He said, no, be aware of the evil that's out there. Be aware of that influence and the forces of darkness, as Paul will call them. And you be wise in making your decision. You be shrewd as serpents or be shrewd as snakes, but nevertheless, you be innocent in evil things. You be harmless as doves. Also, we should never lose sight of our ultimate goal, and that is heaven. Never lose sight of heaven. That can help us deter those, or deflect, I should say, those worldly influences, those counter influences of the enemy that can try and push us in the opposite direction. There's a song that we sing. I forget the title now, but in it is a line that says, if you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of the world will grow strangely dim. That's such a beautiful sentiment, isn't it? And I don't know how else to explain it to a non-believer, but the longer you're in Christ, the more you grow in your love to Him, the sharper that contrast with what He offers you and what the world has to offer you, the sharper that contrast will be. And you'll see how much more beautiful, how much more amazing what He has to offer is compared to what the world has to offer us. So look over in Matthew chapter 6. Let's support this point with some Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Begin reading with me, verse 19. Jesus says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is the focus supposed to be? On heavenly things, on spiritual things, just as we noticed from the Romans 8 passage. And if we do that, he says, if that's what you're striving toward, if that's where you're putting your treasure, he says, that's where your heart is going to be. That's where your desire is going to be. One more passage along these lines. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look and read just one verse with me. Let's begin reading in verse 1 for the context. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, now, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. So there, fixing our eyes on Jesus, he says. That is the idea, so that we may never lose sight of heaven, never lose sight of our goal and what we're striving toward. Number 4, be influential. I wasn't sure how to word this, but this was the best that I could do. We all come under the influence of certain things, but nevertheless, let's remember that we ourselves can be an influence also, and we can be influential, and we need to develop our character to do so. Look over in 2 Corinthians 3. Look what Paul has to say there. Just one principle I want to get out of this passage that he says doesn't really relate to our message tonight or our point here. But again, there's just a broad overarching principle that I think can apply to us and our point here. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Look at what he says. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we have need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? Notice verse 2. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He says, you are a letter that is being read by all men. And when they see you, they are going to know that you are Christ. When they observe us, that will impact them. And they can see whether or not we are in the truth, whether that we serve God. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we've already read, where Jesus says, be the salt of the earth and be lights in the world, so that men can glorify God, or will glorify God in heaven. Also, the Scripture teaches us that we should have regard for our influence with all men. Last passage we'll consider, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Read with me our last passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, one verse, look in verse 32. Verses 32, and we'll read down through verse 33. Paul says, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Okay, so he includes Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God, he says. Be aware of your behavior so that it doesn't give any offense. Does that mean that he's serving men or that he's compromising truth in some way? Well, no. It's just knowing that he's, if you look at the very last part, he says, so that they may be saved. Paul would never do anything to compromise truth, but nevertheless, he would also never do anything to offend somebody or to push them further away from his message, because he was aware of his influence, wasn't he? He knew that he could be influential on those he came into contact with, and so can we. We can be just as powerful of an influence. That's the message that I want to leave you with tonight, and I hope that we'll remember it as we go throughout our week, to be influential, but also be aware of the enemy's influence and worldly influences that we come into contact with every day. Hope that you've been encouraged by this, and I hope that if there's something that you need to do to fix something in your life so that you can be right with God, that you would make that choice tonight, whether if it's to begin your walk with Him and put Christ on in baptism because of your faith in Him so that you can have the hope of heaven, or if as a Christian you need to confess something or ask for prayers of the congregation so that you can be healed and saved and back in God's family. We hope that you would make the right choice as we stand to sing and encourage you.